lives again and refocus on God. I certainly did in that lockdown period. It was like I just got a chance to stop and breathe and refocus myself and start to think about God more and pray more and read my Bible more. I wasn't so busy. And I just got a chance to reestablish our priorities. I think when I've talked to people around the town, different people, it's been like, yeah, we've been able to stop, reestablish ourselves, think about what our real priorities are in God and in the church and in our family lives. And that's been fantastic. That's been really awesome. And I know my neighbours better. We would get out on the street and we would just have a cup of coffee in the morning every day during lockdown, and we got to know each other. What a fantastic blessing that's been for me. And I've got to learn how my kids learn at our table. We've had five children around the table, teaching them every day in the morning. We basically did it. It wasn't me so much, it was Tash. I didn't quite have the patience for it. So Tash did that. And now we're live streaming across the world. Welcome to all those people on live stream and out in the overflow. Welcome to Faith City Church this morning. We pray you'll be blessed. And I've been working in education since the mid-90s, and I hadn't had a break. And then the job came up over at Faith City School, just out the back here, and job came up and I applied for it, and I'd only really just started another job. I'd been there for just over a year and learning that job, and I've been really busy, and then I got this job here, and it was right before Christmas happened, and then I was straight into my work, and I was actually feeling a little bit tired. I was thinking, how can I have a sabbatical, God? You know, you're some of these principals, and they go off for a year and have a sabbatical, and coming into a new job, you're not going to get one of those for a few years anyway. You know, you sort of got to prove yourself, and I was just, I was a bit tired. So COVID came along at the right time for me. It really blessed me and helped reinvigorate me, and that's where we are. So if that's not double blessing, I'm not sure what is. Eh? That's pretty cool, eh? Anyway, we're in Matthew 5, if you'd like to turn there with me. We'll read where we've been reading from with Pastor Ilias, as he's been leading us through the Beatitudes. And we'll read it again. My Bible is getting further and further away as I'm trying to read it. I'm not quite sure why that is. Verse 3 in chapter 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And last week we found ourselves at, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. And that's where I want to pick up from today. And let's just pray and ask that God ministers to us through his word. Father, we thank you for one another. We thank you for this place. We thank you for the word of God that comes and changes us and takes us from glory unto glory. We pray that your word would go forth in power this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And so here we find ourselves that blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. And I'm going, why did it have to fall on that one? Last week, there's the expectation I'm preaching on that today. And I'm going, why did it have to fall on that one? Do I look like a peacemaker to you? That's what I'm, you know, do I? Not necessarily, you know, probably not, hey? But maybe. Where I'm going with that is, anyway, so during the week, in the last few weeks, I haven't had a caretaker and a cleaner, right? And there's been other things going on, and the last thing I feel like doing is being a peacemaker. I actually feel like going to war. I got this relief relief cleaner came in, right? And she'd been cleaning, and she came in late the other day, and she zipped into the car park, and there's the dental clinic sitting out here. You see the dental clinic sitting out there sometimes. Well, she zipped in there, and she smacked into the tow bar in her car. And it wasn't really smacked. She just caught the bottom of the car, and it scraped it and sort of dented it. It wasn't too bad. You could hardly notice it. And I came out there, and she went off her rocket at me. And somehow it turned into it was my fault. She was yelling at me across the car. It happened to me, my sister, that was doing it. And then she was really going, and I was laughing because I thought it was a little bit funny. And, And then she really started getting, that just made her worse. And then I started getting a little bit cross. Well, actually, I've been doing all the cleaning and kit, you know, it's like this. And I've been hit, there's a bit of turmoil been going on in my life at the moment. And, you know, when you have five kids at home, sometimes you get a bit cross and grumpy with them and that sort of thing. So why does it have to fall on being a peacemaker? In fact, my name, Martin or Marty, it originates from Mars, which is the god of war. So there's this war in me all the time. So maybe it's, you know, your name sort of out there. But actually, I think my mum named me after St. Martin. As a peaceful, fun-loving, nice sort of a person. So I've got this war, I've got this battle going on, there's this peaceful sort of a guy, and then all of a sudden this really ragey guy will just pop up. And I think it sort of comes through on my mother's side. Her dad, yeah, I'm blaming my mother, and I'll blame her, and I'll blame her dad. And so we're just sort of going to blame them. So, yeah, anyway, my grandfather, Cliff Cheney, he used to own the bike shops in town. Some of you will remember that. And he had a bad temper. And then my mum, every now and again, she would have a bad temper and she would fly right off her rocker sometimes. So I think I've got some of that in me sometimes. And so how I'm going to preach on peacemaking, I'm not quite sure. But seriously, though, God's done a work in my heart. You know, God's changing us. He's in the changing business. When I first came into the church, before that, a young man, I was fighting all the time. I was in trouble at school. I was fighting, ended up and get the strap and the cane. And, you know, there was always turmoil and conflict going on around me. But God did a work in my heart that moment I gave him my heart. He started to change me and turn me into that more peaceful sort of a man. Sometimes the old nature comes up. And we all have that battle, don't we? Tasha's at home going, she's up in Hawke's Bay, she's going, yeah, it does come up sometimes. I can just see her, yeah, going like that. So, but I think everyone desires peace. And I just reminded of that TV program, I think it's called Missing Pieces. Have you seen that on TV where people haven't, you know, they've been adopted and they're looking for their loved one, they're looking for their parent or their son and daughter, and there's no peace. They don't have any peace until they find that person. They want to know where they belong. They want to know, they want to fit in. They want to belong somewhere. And that was, there's a lack of peace in their heart. And I think all of us, we want peace. And I was longing for that peace too. I came from a broken home. There was conflict in my family. There was alcoholism. And as I grew up, there was a desire in me. I was longing for peace. I was looking for it all over the place. And I found it. I momentarily found it in other things, whether it was rugby or whether it was alcohol or drugs, those sorts of things that were going on. And they would take my mind away from the pain. But actually, those things took me further and further away from the peace that I was really looking for. You can understand that, eh? That's what happens, and we're all like that. And it wasn't until I turned my eyes toward God, I was so broken, and I called out on God, "Can you help me?" I tried to do it in my own way for so long, and then I thought, I just knew there was a knowing in me. It was that God drawing me, and I just turned my heart toward God, and I said, "Please help me." And it was there in that moment that God came in. And changed me, and filled me with His Spirit, and gave me hope, and this amazing peace came into my, it just flooded into me, and we learnt a couple of Sundays back where Illy was talking about purity of heart, and having a pure heart, and I think as we surrender ourselves to God, we give up all that other stuff, and we want to do it God's way. There's a purity in that. Even though I was a sinner and I was unclean, there was a purity in there that came through, that God was drawn to it. And He came in and He changed me in that moment. And I think that's what purity is when we, where it comes from is when we surrender our ways to God and we do it His way. And that's where we pick up that purity that allows us to see God. Amen? Amen. The world wants peace. You ask a war-torn country, there are a number of war-torn countries around the place at the moment, and you go in there and you talk to the people in there and they'll be longing for peace. And interestingly, in the 4,000 years of recorded history, there's only been 300 of those years where there hasn't been a major war. That's 93% of the time there's major war in our history. Now, if I was sitting in an exam and I got 93%, top of the class, eh? Well, we're only getting 7%. That's a bit of a failure, eh? That's quite a high failure rate. And a writer quoted that peace is merely the brief and glorious moment in history when everyone stops to reload their weapons. It's quite sad, isn't it? And God had to send the flood. The earth was so full of violence, he sent a flood. Asaph in Psalm 73, he laments, violence covers all things like a garment. Ezekiel said, the land is full of bloody crimes. Look at our society today. There's so much violence. And at the end of the Old Testament, when God was quiet for those 400 years before Jesus came, there were 5 bloody wars for the city of Jerusalem. And in the midst of that, Jesus arrives into a land that's ruled by an iron fist, the Roman Empire. It's in this climate that Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes. And was Jesus aware that Herod Archelaus, slaughtered 300 Jews at a Passover celebration? I think Jesus was aware that Roman soldiers could conscript a Jew to carry their bags and their luggage for them. Pilate and his soldiers bludgeoned a crowd of Jews who had protested him stealing from the temple. Pilate had massacred Jews and mixed their blood with the sacrificial blood that they were worshipping God with at the temple. And this is where Jesus turns up and calls out. What does he say? Blessed are the peacemakers. In the middle of this climate, we're to be peacemakers. And in the midst of our turmoil, and it's tumultuous times, what does God expect us to do? He expects us to be peacemakers. Have you got a cry in your heart for peace? But I think most of us, and me included, we're like, not right now, I'm going to give that guy a knuckle sandwich. Okay? Not right now, we'll do that tomorrow. Particularly when we're in that tumultuous relationship. Have you all heard of a knuckle sandwich before? And probably most of you and in my generation, you'd understand that. And I don't think Jesus was saying about peace. I don't think he was saying, if you take up a pose and grow your hair long and meditate and do a pose. I don't think he was talking about that type of peace. I don't think he was saying, if you just desire peace, that's not enough. If you're easygoing, if you compromise, if you avoid trouble, you don't rock the boat, live and let live. It's all right as long as it doesn't affect me, you can do what you want. I don't think he's talking about that type of peace. And I think that's us as Kiwis. I think we're like that, just naturally. I went to Cambodia back in the 90s and they'd just come out of a really difficult time where Pol Pot had just wrecked their country and ethnically cleansed. It wasn't ethnically cleansed. He cleansed his own people just around an idea. And millions of people were put to death by him. And we went there in the 90s. This all happened in the 70s. This was all happening just recently. And there was a niceness about them. There was they would say hello and they'd be very polite. But just under the surface, there was this simmering anger and tension and this violence that was just simmering underneath them. And when we went into the airport, the soldiers were just lined up, and it was really, really intimidating. And that's what that country was like. But I remember Jesus, he came in and purged the temple, plaited a whip, and went in there and purged the temple. It was hardly peaceful, was it? I don't think God's saying that we can't be passionate about the things of God. God wants us to be passionate and get out and put ourselves out there. Pastor Ben was talking about it this morning in his sermon, that when we get out there and we put ourselves out and we preach, that there are going to be people that don't like it. And David, he was a war maker. He went out and cleansed Canaan of a number of people's groups in that land, and he needed to go out there and and kick them out and destroy that evil that was in that country. But I think there had to be war first and then peace. So there had to be a battle first for that land to come into peace, and that's what David went in and do. Unfortunately, he didn't quite finish off the job. And there were still a number of those people groups that were left in there. And later on, that really impacted the people. They were worshipping other gods. Israel started to worship other gods and do some of the atrocities, the awful things that they did. They would sacrifice their babies into the fire and all those sorts of things. And Israel did that. But David had a heart of peace. He understood the motivation of God. He wasn't known by God as a man of war. He was known as David, a man after God's own heart. And so there was this desire for peace. David loved Jerusalem. He built his house there. He built that amazing palace there. And the city of David was called Jerusalem. And that word Jerusalem comes from Shalom. You've heard it in Shalom. It's the same root meaning. And it means the city of peace. And I believe David understood that God's primary motivation was for peace. And Pastor Lily's been teaching us that God is a God of peace. He is peace. His love is peace. Comes from him. And who desires peace for us? God's heart is one of righteousness, peace, and joy. For peace to reign, evil had to be cast out. And David, I think he grew tired of the war, actually. I think he must have seen some atrocities and some, wouldn't have been. He went from war to war to war right through his life. And he must have seen some really difficult situations. I mean, you think of Goliath and his head being cut off, and that was gruesome stuff, and that was his life. And I think he kind of may have grown quite tired of it. He had this heart's desire for the temple, to build a temple for the dwelling place of God. I think he wanted peace. I think he wanted to return that place as a young shepherd boy, where he lay under the stars and penned those beautiful hymns and psalms and sung to God. I think there was a longing in him for that. And so Israel thought Jesus was coming to do what David had done. Amen? Israel thought that he was coming to cast out Rome. But we get a picture of David as a spiritual picture, because Paul teaches us that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We don't wrestle against one another. That's not where the battle is. It's against the demonic powers. It's against the principalities and powers and rulers of this age, those demonic forces. That's where the battle is. That's where we go to war, not against one another. And Jesus outlines in his sermon how we should be doing that, that we're to be peacemakers in our relationships. But we've got this vengeance in our heart simmering away all the time. Albert Einstein in 1920, he was a Nobel Peace Prize winner. And later on in the 40s, the atomic bomb had been developed. And he said this about the atomic bomb. It's not the explosive force of the atomic bomb that terrifies us, but the power of the wickedness of the human heart. Its explosive power for evil. Every conflict. Marriages breaking down. There's meth problems in our families at the moment. All those problems, they come from our heart. Mark 7, we learn that from the heart comes murder. From the heart comes adultery. Fornication and strife comes from our heart. It's not what goes into our bodies, not what we take in terms of food. It's what comes out of our heart that causes this. And when we rebel against God, that's where we lose our peace. Who's argued with someone as a Christian before? A little bit like me and the caretaker, had a bit of an argument, my sister. Where does our peace go? Where does it go? It goes out the window, eh? And that's why I think why Jesus tells us, go and make up with that one that you're having an argument before you come in and offer your gifts at the altar. Because there's no peace there. And God wants us to be in right relationship with him and right relationship with other people. For he's our peace. He's our peacemaker. It says in Ephesians 2:14, he is our peace, who has made both one. He's broken down every wall between us. And we see the Black Lives Movement. See it on the TV. These protests that are going out at the moment, does it seem to be creating peace to me? In fact, the other day I saw they've got lined up these militia. They've got these white militia all carrying these weapons. There's lots of them in the States. I don't know if you saw it on the TV. And then there's a black militia all carrying these weapons, almost ready to go to war against one another. It's incredible. It's frightening. And that racism, there was a little lady that sat on a bus a few years ago, Rosa Parks, and she refused to stand up and give her seat to, I think it was a little white boy. And she was supposed to have given up her seat, and she didn't. And that's where that whole movement, that movement started. But has the racism gone away? It's still here, isn't it? And it's only via the cross that we can really make this statement that where there is neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, male or female, you are all one in Christ. It's at the cross where we are called to minister as ambassadors of reconciliation. Isaiah says, "How beautiful are the feet of him who brings good news and publishes peace." And the Corinthian church, they were wrecked by violence, bickering, fighting, backbiting. And Paul says, be reconciled to God and be reconciled to each other. That's the answer to the racism, to the conflict that's going on out there at the moment. And we can sing, when peace like a river attends my soul, sorrow, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. It's not actually easy being a peacemaker, though, eh? Who's tried to go to someone before and humble themselves and say, look, I'm really sorry? That's not an easy thing to do. And it's difficult sometimes to go to someone who's offended us. It's difficult. And there's been animosity between Palestine and Israel for eons, years and years of this animosity and conflict. And I see sometimes the Christians take up one side of the conflict. Get on the side of Israel, and let's wipe out the Palestinians. And then there's some Christians get on the side of the Palestinians. It's awful what Israel has been doing to the Palestinians. And I don't think that's the answer. You know, there are 10 to 20% of Palestinians are Christians. Yeah. I think the answer is Jesus died for them. That's where the answer lies. And Jesus comes into Jerusalem riding on a donkey. I think that confused the Jews because they were waiting for Jesus. They thought Jesus was coming in to set them free through military power, through a miracle, through power. He was going to come in and cast Israel, the Romans out, and he comes in riding on a donkey. Now, when a king came in after the overthrow of a country back then, they came riding on a war horse with chariots following in behind them. And Jesus came in riding on a donkey. And kings would ride on a donkey to show that they were coming in as a sign of peace, that they were coming to sign a peace treaty or something along those lines. And what's Jesus saying to us there? Right? Jesus is saying, war is not the answer to this problem. Fighting's not going to be the answer. Peace is the answer. Saddam Hussein. Yeah, went in there. America went in there, got rid of Saddam Hussein, did peace come? It's still conflict. 40 years after Jesus was resurrected, the Jews during that 40 years would rise up against Rome and try and kick them out. And in the end, the Romans just got completely tired of it all. They came and surrounded Jerusalem, and there was no food in there. Israel started to, the Israelites, the people in Jerusalem started to get hungry. They started to murder one another. They actually ate each other. That's how hungry they were. And the Romans came in and they came in and destroyed this massive temple, this beautiful temple, six rugby fields long. The sun would rise up on the hill and it was just the greatest structure that anyone had ever seen. The sun would rise on it. And it would glow like the sun. The Romans came in and destroyed it. They just had enough of Israel. So, and Jesus weeps over the city before he gets on that donkey and comes into the city, weeps over it. If only you would receive my peace. If you'd do it my way, we'd find peace. You can't do it in your own strength. You need to do it through God. And we rebel. We're like that. We don't surrender either. Anyone get a bit of road rage? Yeah, oh, the Karina's down there, a little bit of road rage. Someone cuts us off. God was ministering into me in that area every now and again sometimes. You know, there's, God was saying, hey, why are you getting your blood pressure up? You're not going to get there any faster. You're going to pop your foo-foo valve. You know? You guys better just settle down on the road, okay? There's going to be people that get in your way. It's just the life on the road. Just calm down. You know, we need to surrender it to God, that bitterness, that unforgiveness, that pain. There's a desire for vengeance. We need to surrender it. And some of us have been carrying that pain for years. Some of us don't even know why we get angry. You know, I wondered why I used to get angry too. And I sort of look back in my generational history and I've been able to work through that and pray through those issues. See, Jesus declares peace for us by dying on the cross. Instead of us, he becomes the casualty of war. He becomes the one that dies for us in our place that we can have peace. That's awesome, eh? And it's in that place that he gives us the power to become the sons of God. We can be called the sons of God. And sons resemble their fathers. I look a bit like my dad. My sons look a bit like me. And so when we become his son, we start to look like him. And what does God look like? He's a peaceful God. He wants peace for us. And peacemaking doesn't always work. I went to university just after I got saved. Ben was talking of something similar. He put on a t-shirt, had this Christian t-shirt. Well, I did the same thing, put this Christian t-shirt on. And went out there at the university. All my mates were sitting around, some acquaintances. They were all sitting around. I turn up in this Christian shirt, looking pretty clean and tidy, and compared to what I used to look like. Long hair and all that, I think I'd had a haircut, and I shared my testimony with them, and one of my best mates stood up. He got so angry, he was manifesting, and just left. I came with a heart of peace. It didn't work for him. It's not always going to work. I've been a trained restorative practitioner, done some work in restorative hui in schools. We had this one boy, he was at Whanganui High School. He left before they kicked him out for violence, incredible violence in the school, and he left and went to another school up in the central North Island, and the same thing happened there. And he ended up at our school, at Cullinane College, and he was an angry man. And within a week, he had assaulted another boy, and it was an incredible assault. I saw it someone put it on their phone, and I saw it. It was like, whoa. It was so violent, and we put him through this restorative hui. He had to come in front up to the victims. He had to front up to the parents and the ones that loved him and apologize. We took him through that process, and by the end of it, the nana on the of the boy who'd been assaulted wanted to take this kid into her own home. And it was just powerful, just the relief that came. It's just the peace that came, that there was all this turmoil, and it just lifted, and peace came. But it doesn't always work like that. And today in New Zealand, we're faced with an amazing attack on our family. Hey, we're going into a place where we're going to be voting on euthanasia. We've just legalized abortion. It starts right at day one when our babies are being conceived. There's an attack on our family. Yeah? And now, right at the end of life, we're getting ready to vote for a bill that could legalise euthanasia, assisted suicide. And then in the middle, we're telling our parents, no, you can't discipline your children. Earlier, Afi preached about that a little bit last week. And now we want to legalise marijuana. And we know the social damage that does in families. And we're faced with this. This is the climate that we're in. Where our family, and Jesus was in that same similar climate. And how did Jesus respond? He laid out the Beatitudes to us, the Sermon on the Mount. In the midst of that great attack, Jesus shows us what we need to do. And he spoke about, as you read through the Sermon on the Mount, past those first few Beatitudes, he talks about praying for others. He talks about praying for your enemy. He talks about personal greetings, and he talks about blessing other people. He talks about being kind and generous in there. not about revenge and oppression. And just as I finished, some people came and confronted Jesus about what Pilate had done in murdering those Jewish people at the temple and mixing their blood with the sacrificial blood. Some people came to Jesus and was complaining to him about that. Are you going to do something about it? And Jesus says, do you think, this is in Luke 13, verse 1 to 5, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than others because they suffered this way? No, I tell you, unless you repent, you will likewise suffer. And Jesus takes an injustice that warrants a revenge and he turns it into a personal, individual response. What are you going to do with that? Yeah, I think they were probably in there, you know, justified for revenge on that. But Jesus turns it around and he says, what are you going to do? Unless you repent, you're going to suffer likewise. Your eternal destiny is weightier, it's more weightier than temporary revenge, is basically what he's saying. And there was other examples of that when Jesus, they came to complain about the taxes. And Jesus says, well, you give to Caesar what is Caesar, and you give to God what is God's. He turns it around and he asks you. And then there was an argument about an inheritance. The father had died, and one of the boys was refusing to give to share the inheritance. And what does Jesus say? He says, guard your heart against covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. Yes, the boy should have shared the inheritance, okay? But Jesus turns it around and he's asking from us, from you and I, for a personal response, a response of mercy, like in the Beatitudes, a response of peace, of righteousness, of mourning, just as Jesus cried out he cried out for Jerusalem. Where's our cry? Where's our cry for our nation? And I just want to finish this, just as we finish, with this challenge to you. I just want to say that the Beatitudes are not just a do-it-if-you-like list. They're not just tacked on to our Christianity. And I think a lot of us, I think we just tack some of them on. They're a roadway to eternal life. They're a straight and narrow path. That's what Jesus talks about. And right at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talks about, unless you hear these words, if you hear these words and you don't do them, you're going to be like someone who builds their house upon the sand, and when the storms come, that house is not going to stand. There's going to be destruction. It's a picture of that final judgment, that end judgment. If you don't do them, there's going to be destruction. If you do them, your house will be built on a rock, and you're going to be able to stand in that day of judgment. And so we're able to stand there too. When we build our houses on the rock, when we do those things that Jesus is calling us to do through the Beatitudes. It's 12 o'clock. 12 o'clock, I'm just going to ask if the musicians would come. We're just going to, I think it would be nice if we can just finish off with a waiata, sing together. And I'm just going to challenge you, as you stand here with me, if there's there's some of us here, we're struggling for peace. There's turmoil, there's anxiousness in there, maybe we're angry, been beaten down by other people, maybe you lost your confidence, maybe you're looking for something, maybe you're feeling lonely. But Jesus is closer than a brother, eh? He's closer to us than a brother. He's the one who knows it and understands it all. And so as we sing together, Just bring, come, and surrender those things, like I've said. Surrender those things to Jesus. Amen. Let's stand up and let's stand together and lead us in waiata. Oh, whatever one you.